So we're beginning the parsha. It was voted to do parsha. Vezota Biracha, after Moshe Rabbeinu gave us this very, very difficult song of Ha'azinu, and we've had this fierce rebuke of Ki Tavo. So now Moshe is going to end the Torah with his blessing. Okay, so there's a Rashi that's not well known. The pasuk says in Mishlei that Ke'av et ben yirtzeh. Just like a father, after he rebukes his son, so too the Ribon Shalom is to us, that a father, after he rebukes his son, gives him more love than he gave him before. So too the Ribon Shalom, after we deserve to be punished, Hashem ameliorates us and things get even better than they were before. So this is an important concept in Chinuch. You know, very often we remember the importance to rebuke or chastise or reprimand our children. We have to remember that the Paskin Mishlei describes that the aftermath has to be that they're closer together. So Moshe Rabbeinu, after he's given us the rebuke, so now he's giving us the blessing. He's going to come closer to us. Moshe Rabbeinu is giving this bracha. I'm about to tell you Dvar Torah. You should remember your whole life. Not because it's such an important Dvar Torah, but because it's going to be useful to you. It's a Dvar Torah you could say in any scenario. And very often people ask you to speak suddenly. It's a good Dvar Torah to have in your back pocket. I shouldn't say this in front of Kochav Yaakov residents, but okay. This is a Dvar Torah you could say at an engagement, at a bris, at a, you could say it always. Like it, you can make it fit everything. This is one of those great Dvar Torah.
To the same people you can say.
Yeah, to the same people is a challenge. That's why I say in front of you guys means I'm in trouble. But okay, it's a good Dvar Torah to know. The Dvar Torah goes like this. It says in the Medrash Rabbah that when Yaakov Avinu, when Yitzchak finished blessing Yaakov, so it says he called Yaakov in and then sent him off to Padan Aram. And then when Yaakov started his blessings, he started where Yitzchak left off, Vayikra Yaakov Levanav, where Yaakov ended his blessings, Vezot Asher Dibeh Lehen Avihen. That's where Moshe Rabbeinu began his bracha, Vezot HaBeracha, where Moshe Rabbeinu ended his bracha, Ashrechem Yisrael, Ashrecha Yisrael Mikamocha. That's where David HaMelech began, Ashrei Aish. So the Medrash is taking the final words of Yitzchak and says they're the opening words of Yaakov. The final words of Yaakov, Zot, are the opening words of Moshe, Zot. The final word of Moshe, Ashrecha, is the opening word of David, Ashrechem. Okay, what's the Medrash trying to say? Sir Shlomo Fisher, in his book Beit Yishai, has a beautiful piece on this. There was once an officer that came to the king and said, the king said, you're such a great officer, ask me what you want, I'll give it to you. So the officer says, I want that whenever I come to you, as many pieces of cloth that I bring, as many sacks of cloth that I bring, you fill them with cloth. So everyone laughed at the officer. Okay, the king said, it's a done. You bring as many sacks as you want every day of your life, I will fill those sacks with cloth. So the officer shows up the first day with two sacks, they fill them up with cloth. He goes home, sews them into sacks, shows up the next day, he's got 8 cloths. So they fill those up with cloth. He shows up the next day, he's got 32. The next day he's got, every time each sack is 4, right? 128. The next day he's already at 512. By the fifth day, he's already at 2,000. By the sixth day, he's at 8,000. All it takes him is 2 weeks and he's at 1,000,000. You guys can do the math. So within less than a month, he's cleaned out the king of all's wealth. What's the genius of this officer? That he took what was a blessing one day. One day he gets a gift, a blessing, he gets the cloth, and he changes it into a vessel to accept more blessings the next day. Now it becomes the cloth becomes a sack. Every day he takes the cloth, changes it into a sack. So this is the blessing that the Ribon Shalom gives us. When Yaakov Avinu gets the blessing from Yitzchak, what does Yitzchak tell him? V'yiten lecha ha'elokim ital ha'shamayim u'mishmanei ha'aretz. Rashi says, why does it say v'yiten, and Hashem will give? Yitzchak was blessing him, Hashem will give you, and give you again, and give you again, and give you again. V'yiten, Hashem should give and continue giving. Give it all at once. Why not give it all at once? The answer is, at every stage of our life, we're limited. How much blessing can each of us receive today? Very limited. When a person has a certain amount of intelligence, a certain size of family, doesn't yet have a wife, does yet have a wife, doesn't yet have children, does have children, different stages in life, you could only accept that much. You can't accept more. And as we grow, we can get more blessing if we grow. So when a child doesn't yet know how to read, you can't teach him too much Torah. After they learn how to read, you could teach him Torah. they have the intelligence to understand Torah. You can teach them Mishnah. After they've learned Mishnah, you can teach them Gemara. What do we do in education? We always take what you learned last year as the given, and now we could develop this year to new knowledge, right? So we take what was taught last year, and that's the tool for learning more next year. That's the idea of the blessing. Yitzchak is blessing one person, his son Yaakov. How much blessing could you give one person? So he blesses him, you should receive and receive and receive and receive. As you grow, you will grow to be able to receive more. So that's the idea. He ends his blessing with Vayikra Yitzchak LeYaakov. That's where Yaakov begins his blessing. He's evolved from an individual who received his father's blessing to a family. So he blesses his family. He finishes his blessing with Zot. Moshe Rabbeinu has seen the family evolve into a nation. So the nation gets a new blessing. David HaMelech sees the nation become into a kingdom. So the kingdom can get a new level of blessing, and he picks up where they left off. So that's the idea of this Midrash. Benz and I tried. There was nothing left by the time. I mean, they tried scraping the bottom, and I couldn't. Gentlemen, this is Benson Mandela. Ben Zion. I shouldn't say Benson. Ben Zion. Slicha. Baruch haba. He's what? He's coming from way out. How it took you an hour to get here?
Yeah.
Yeshar koach. Okay. He's coming from a faraway place. Pisgat Zev.
No, Kiryat Yovel.
Kiryat Yovel, okay. So that this Dvar Torah can be said in any event, right? When a kid has a bris, you could wish him to continue, right? At a wedding, you could wish the family. This is Dvar Torah that can be adapted to every scenario, and you could start with the story instead of the Dvar Torah, but that's the beginning of our Parsha. Vizota Bracha, this is the blessing that Moshe blesses them now that they've become a nation. Ish Elokim, so this is a description. No one else in Tanakh gets this title, Man of God, only Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe is going to begin his blessing with a description of why Am Yisrael should be blessed, which is a classical way of giving blessing. We describe the positive attributes, why the blessing should be chal. Where else did we see this? With Bilam. Bilam tried to show why we deserve to be cursed before he said his curses. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to show us why we deserve to be blessed. Vayomar, Moshe says the following blessing, Hashem Yisinai Ba. When Hashem came to us at Sinai, Sarach Miseir Lamo. So the description is like this, says the Rambam. That when we stood at Sinai, we were facing the east. And when we were facing the east, what we saw was huge light coming from eastern mountains. And the light, it was as though we saw a cloud of light approaching. We saw a lot of light coming. And then zoning in and zeroing in on Har Sinai. Hashem Yisinai Ba, Zarach Mi Seir Lamo, we saw as though a sun was rising from Seir, and then this huge light approached and came to Paran, and then it approached even further and came towards us to Sinai, and then centered in on Sinai, and the light landed on Sinai. So that's the description of us standing at Sinai, which is similar to the description of Dvorah, who tells us that when we came to our Sinai, it was a thunderous, rainy day. So we come to Harim Natafu, right? Dvorah describes, we came to our Sinai, and we're standing looking around. It's a cloudy, dark day. And in all this darkness in the desert, suddenly you see light that's approaching and zeroing in on our Sinai. And here Moshe describes how Hashem offered the Torah to the other nations. We all know the Medrash, right? All the nations turned it down. It's important to know the Rambam in Igeret Teiman that says that when Hashem offered the nations, Hashem sent a Navi to each nation. And it doesn't tell us when it happened. This might have happened centuries or more or less before Maimad Har Sinai. Meaning there was a Torah offered to the world before Moshe came to us. Rambam says the Medrash that describes this Pasuk as not being literal that the light came and landed on Sinai, but rather being figurative, that Hashem's light was offered to other nations, Esav, Yishmael, that means centuries or whatever time period before we were offered the Torah, Nevi'im went to the other nations and offered them the Torah. Mimino Eshtat Lamo. You guys ever take out the Sefer Torah from the Aron HaKodesh? You're supposed to take it out on your right side. It says in Masechah Sofrim and in the Halacha. You take it out from the Aron HaKodesh, put it on your right shoulder. You pass it to the Chazan and he puts it on his right shoulder. That is derived from this Pasuk. Mimino. It's supposed to go from the right hand to the right hand. What does Yamin represent? So it says in Shir Shirim, I'm not ignoring you, I'm just postponing you. It says in Shir Shirim, Viminot Techa Bekeini. the description of a warm relationship is that the right hand is clasping, is hugging the other person. So, mimino eshdat lamo, that's the idea that Hashem cherishes the Torah. Hashem gave us something dear. It's something very worthwhile. So first of all, this is a concept. I want to share with you a Gemara in Sota, because this is an important concept. One of the challenges that we have when we undergo a tshuva process, chazara b'tshuva, is the challenge of what to do, or gear, what to do when your kids defy what you want. When your kids don't seem to be observing the mitzvot. When your kids at 3 years old and at 5 years old do these terrible things like turn on a light on Shabbos. So very often people get very uptight and excited. And by getting uptight and excited when the child is 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you destroy his chinuch for 8, 9, 10, 11. Because you've created an issue. And the Gemara gives us the following line. It's a Gemara in Sota. And the Gemara says like this. I'm going to skip and start with what's a little bit more relevant to us. It says like this, Shalosh Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Shlosha Chinotin. There are three types of charm. There is the charm of the place you live. People will tell you there are all kinds of problems with this place. If you live here, then what's supposed to happen is you connect and you're charmed by the place. Logic is not the factor. That's why it's dangerous to ask people who live in a place whether you should live there. Because if they really live there, if they really connected, they're supposed to be charmed by the place. The second thing is the charm of a woman on her husband. In a real connection, a husband is not supposed to notice all the flaws of his wife. Ah, she's not perfect, that doesn't matter. There's supposed to be charm there. Everyone else will tell you all kinds of nasty things about her. You're not supposed to see that. There's supposed to be charm. And the final thing is, when you buy something, the Gemara says, the nature of a person is that he wants to see what's good with what he buys. It doesn't matter if there are many reasons why it's not a good buy. Our nature is we want to defend it, we connect it, there's a charm that goes on there. The Gemara then says, there are three illnesses that Elisha became ill, and there's a reason why he became ill those three times. The first time he became ill was because he caused those children to die by the bears, and the second time was because he pushed his student Gehazi, he pushed him too hard, and Gehazi ended up leaving Torah and Mitzvos. And the Gemara then tells us this rule, Le'olam, always, that's an important rule, the Gemara is saying always, this is the rule, Tehismol docha, you could only push off with your weaker hand, vimin mekarevet. And the warmth and the embrace that we give always has to be stronger than our rebuke. So think about that. Were you ever able to tell someone, that's great, you're amazing, as well as you were able to say, that's lousy? How sharp, how tough can we be when we give rebuke? Oh, it's so easy to tell the person they messed up. It's so easy to be excited and get really into it when we say negative things. But the Gemara tells us a rule. Le'olam, always, te'ismol docha, your weaker hand should be the one that pushes away, that chastises. V'imin, and the stronger hand, mekarevet, brings the person closer. Lo ke'elisha, not like Elisha. Now we have to understand what happened to Elisha. Elisha just made the greatest Kiddush Hashem, our enemy, that would cause such a destruction that Elisha himself wept. Our enemy, the Aramean Empire, just sent their top general, Naaman, to get cured by Elisha. And what happens? Naaman shows up with his whole army and waits on his horse outside Elisha's house, and he's going to show Elisha how great he is. What does Elisha do? He doesn't walk out to see him. He sends out a low servant, and he tells him, tell him to go dunk in the Jordan and be cured. He doesn't even see him. He's not even talking to him. He wants to teach Naaman something, that it's not about might, it's not about wealth, it's about truth, it's about Torah. And so Naaman, in his arrogance, turns to his people and says, Amana and Parpar, the two rivers of Damascus, they are pure waters. And all the filth from Amana and Parpar filters down to the Jordan. So the Jordan, where we're standing right now, is the filthy residual waters of Damascus. Why would I go there? So that his servants tell him, you know, you came all this way to ask his advice. Why don't you try it? You got nothing to lose. So he goes to the Jordan and he dunks and he comes out and his skin is like baby skin. He's all cured. So he comes back, and when you compare the parshiot, you see how humble he suddenly is. He comes back to Elisha's house. He gets off his horse. He goes into Elisha. The first time he waited outside, he was going to be sitting on his horse and Elisha's going to come to him. This time he gets off his horse. He comes into Elisha's house. He bows to Elisha and he says, I apologize. I know you're telling the truth. What money can I give you? Elisha says, I don't want your money. And he says, no, I'll give you gold. I'll give you silver. I'll give you money to build a base medrash. No. Everything he tries to offer, he says, you'll do charity. I'll give you money for charity. And Elisha says, nothing. Elisha's trying to teach him something. There's something true in the world. And it has nothing to do with your pomp and your arrogance. It has nothing to do with that. It's the word of God. And that's what we, the Jewish people, are standing for. And he succeeds. Only when Naaman leaves, so Gehazi says, what a waste. All that money for nothing. So he rides after Naaman. And he goes behind Elisha's back. And he says, you know, Elisha just sent me. So Naaman gets off his horse. And he bows to Gehazi. He says, whatever you want. And Gehazi says, he says, you want gold? Gehazi says, well, he gives him gold. You want silver? Gehazi says, well, he gives him silver. He says, you want cloth? He gives him... Gehazi pockets it all. He says, well, I don't really want it, but Elisha sent me because some poor people just showed up and they need this stuff, so why not? And Gehazi just destroys everything Elisha tried to build. Gehazi comes back to Elisha. It says he took clothing, he took orchards, he took cattle, he took gold, he took money, he took silver. The Gemara says he walks back into Elisha. Elisha is in the middle of learning the laws of the eight vermin that defile a person. And Gehazi walks in and Elisha asks him, where you been? And Elisha and Gehazi says, oh no, I was just taking care of something. And Elisha tells Gehazi, he says, no. All that leprosy that was on Naaman will now stick to you. Rasha, he says to him, now... You want to take the wages of what? What'd you do this for? And Gehazi walks away from that conversation. He's white as alabaster. His children become covered with tzaras. Elisha punished him. From now on, he and his family will have tzaras. Wait, was Elisha right or wrong? Says the Gemara, wrong. We read the story in Tanakh, and we read how wicked Gehazi was, even as the story goes on.
Because he didn't have a part in Olam HaPa.
Right. And yet the Gemara says Elisha was wrong. He pushed him with both hands. You don't do that. As bad as Gehazi was, he shouldn't have done that. It says Elisha traveled out to Damascus. And he ran after Gehazi. And he said to Gehazi, Amar lo chazor b'cha, do tshuva. And Gehazi says to him, you taught me that when a person causes the masses to transgress... then he's never going to succeed in doing tshuva. What did Gehazi do? Gehazi traveled to the golden calves that Yeravam ben Nevat had erected, and he developed a magnet that he could put in the roof above these golden calves, and the golden calves would levitate. So when people came to worship the golden calves, they saw them levitated, hanging in the air, hovering, because he was able to get this very powerful magnet that would cause them to levitate. And the masses came, and that would cause them to serve the golden calves even more. So Gehazi says, I have no hope. And the Talmud gives us then the story of Yeshu. We know the story that his Rebbe did the same thing. So the Gemara tells us a rule. Le'olam, always, we have to be more powerful in bringing someone close. But in all these stories, the disciple was wrong. Yeshu was wrong. There was a reason why his Rebbe, Rabbi Yeshua ben Parachia, told him, get out of here. And even so, the Gemara says, when the student's wrong, if the Rebbe is so tough on him, the Rebbe is even more wrong. We come back to Mimino, from Hashem's right hand, came the Torah, and it's described as from Hashem's right hand. That's a sign of showing something is beloved. Af chovev amim, kol kedoshav biyadecha. Hashem loves the nations, but he loves us more. Kol kedoshav, Hashem says, you're my holy people and I hold on to you. V'hein tuku l'raglecha. Tuku comes from the word makeh. The Jewish people, we get beaten up l'raglecha because we're connected to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling their Ribono Shel Olam, we all know we've been suffering and we will suffer, and it's because we're connected to you. So we're worthy of your blessing because we're willing to put up with a lot just to be connected to you. Yisa, we put up with all of this, midabirotecha, because you commanded us. You gave us the commandments, and here you can invoke everything we discussed about the Ran. that the first two commandments are what gave us the ability to hold on to the rest. Torah tzivalanu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us how many mitzvot? 611, right? Morasha kilat Yaakov. This is the first pasuk we teach a child, that every Jew has this, that's his, right? That's the story of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. He sat under a tree. There was a merchant who was making fun of him. And then Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai started learning Torah, and he said, teach me. And Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said, why should I teach you? What do you have to do with Torah? And the merchant said, you're a thief. Morasha kilat Yaakov, this belongs to all of Am Yisrael. You have to teach me. You can't say, because I was inappropriate before, you're not going to teach me now. Every person has a right to Torah. That's the first thing we teach every child. Torah tzivalanu Moshe. The Torah we're learning now is from Moshe. Morasha kilat Yaakov. That's the, called the inheritance. It's the right of all of Am Yisrael. After Moshe Rabbeinu began with his long introduction that we're worthy of the blessing, he begins, Vahi Bishurun Melech. There was among Am Yisrael who was called Yeshurun. What does Yeshurun mean? Either the nation that's Yashar. If we began our journey as Yaakov, which means Okba, crooked. Yaakov did everything in a slighted way. Now we're Yeshurun. What's another meaning of Yeshurun?
Shirim,
right? We're the nation that sings. Vahi Bishurun Melech. Who is our first king? So it's either Moshe or it's Yoshua. B'itasef Rasheyam Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. The Jewish people united. And this is another credit to us, that we can unite. And that when we unite, it's under Rasheyam. One of the classes I have from about 6-7 years ago is this idea. Someone asked me, maybe it's more, maybe it's 10-11 years ago. They were talking about forming a Sanhedrin back then. Right? You guys heard of this? Once upon a time, they said they're going to form a Sanhedrin. Okay, so the guys asked me, what do I think about that? So I didn't know anything about it. I said, I think one thing, that movements in Judaism need to be led by the leaders of the Jewish people. Throughout our history, any time that the Gedolei Ador led something, so things worked out the way they should for Am Yisrael. When the Gedolei Ador were not in on it, so then, when the masses tried to develop things, it could be very dangerous. If it's Shabtai Tzvi, if it's all kinds of movements in our history, B'itasef Rasheyam, Moshe Rabbeinu is describing our credit, that the leaders united, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, and then the masses united. When Moshe Rabbeinu came to take the Jews out of Egypt, he did not go to the people first. Hashem told him, Lech v'asavtat zeknei Yisrael, go to the elders first. There's a leadership there. You're going to be their leader. But you're not usurping them off the bat. You're first talking to them. They'll accept you. Then you'll become the leader of the people. B'itasef Rasheyam. The Jewish people worked with a system. There were leaders. They united under Moshe. And then Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. And Moshe begins his blessing with Reuven. Why does Reuven need the first blessing? So two reasons. Number one, Reuven was the one who went against Kibbutz Aveim. Right? Reuven did something inappropriate with his mother Bila. So he went against Kibbutz Aveim. Person goes against Kibbutz Aveim, so Kibbutz Aveim says the man Yarichun Yamecha, he's in the most need of blessing, right? The other interpretation is Reuven led the war to conquer Israel. That this blessing is corresponding to our wars that we're about to enter. So if Reuven's leading the way to war, he needs the most blessing. Yechi Reuven, v'al yamot, let Reuven live and not die. V'hi mitav mispar, his numbers should be in number. And Moshe's blessing came true. It says that Reuven had this blessing come true. They walked into Israel to fight the battles conquering the land of Israel. They walked back the same number. They didn't lose a single person of battle. Tremendous miracle. The whole tribe that went to war came back. V'zot liyuda. And the follow. That's a great question. So Chazal say Yechi ba'olam hazeh v'al yamot la'olam haba. It's not.
What does that mean? V'al yamot la'olam haba.
Okay, so that's a long answer. Okay, we'll do the long answer because most people don't know the long answer. Once upon a time, Yaakov Avinu was married to four wives, and the way his camp was set up was that each wife had a tent. And in the middle was Rachel's tent. And they were built like a compound, like this. And you couldn't enter anyone, and you couldn't enter the compound without being interviewed by Rachel. And this was a show to everyone that Rachel was his wife. And even though he loved Leah, Rachel got this central role. And when Rachel passed away, so Bilhah's camp, Bilhah's was moved there. And when Reuven saw that, Reuven was very upset, because so long as Rachel was alive, they respected that. But the second Rachel had passed away, they thought, okay, so now our mother is finally going to get her stature. So Reuven, who we know brought the Dudaim for his mother's, so he shifted the tents and he put Leah's tent there. Yaakov walks in that night and he sees the tents have been shifted. And Yaakov's very upset. No one knows who did it. And they're all pointing fingers. No one knows. All the tribes are quiet. Asher goes to the other Shvatim and says, I know who did it. It was Reuven. And the other Shvatim say to Asher, you lousy, filthy rat. Who's going to believe you? And from that day onward, Asher is ostracized. So Asher is going to experience the remainder of his childhood as being the one that everyone looks down at, the liar. When he said the truth, no one's going to tell who did it. Yosef walks up and tells Yaakov Avinu, Reuven did it. Right? We say, Hotzi dibatan ra, vayavei Yosef dibatan ra alavihim. Yosef was the one who went to Yaakov and ratted. Asher told the brothers, we have to deal. The brothers told Asher, you're a rat, we don't believe you, you're a liar. Who knows if you didn't do it, you're Asher from that moment onward is going to be the ostracized tribe. That's why Moshe is going to bless him to be reaccepted in Am Yisrael. But Yosef doesn't tell the brothers. Yosef goes to Abba. And he tells Yaakov. Yaakov's response, he says, okay, Reuven, Pachas Kamayim Al Tosar, as it says in Divrei Hayamim, he says, Reuven, your rights to a double portion in the land of Israel is going to Yosef. Your rights to the kingdom is going to Yehuda. You lost everything by what you just did. Okay, Reuven initially doesn't recognize that he's supposed to do tshuva. The concept of tshuva is really revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai. That's part of what he's being revealed with the 13 midos. We don't find the word slicha, Rav Mainz pointed out to me, until then. It says that even Adam Arishon, when he met Cain, he said, how'd your judgment go? So Cain says, it was pretty rough until I did tshuva. And Adam says, what do you mean tshuva? So Cain says, yeah, I said to God, I feel very bad about what I did and I want to make amends. And Adam says, that worked? So Cain says, yeah, sure it worked. So Adam says, why didn't I know that? So it says, the Medrash says that even Adam Arishon didn't know that that was supposed to be part of his defense claim, because he said, I've done something wrong and I can't undo what I did. So why should tshuva work? The concept of tshuva is not an obvious concept. So Adam Arishon didn't know it, and Reuven has to work on it. And the truth is, we all do. It's a concept that's credited to Rav Kook Zatzal, but really it's in the Navi Yeshaya. The Navi Yeshaya says that the first step of tshuva is we have to work on ourselves to believe that tshuva could work. Because deep down inside, we say, I can't undo what I did. So it's very hard for us to connect to that godly concept of tshuva. So Reuven is trying to work on his tshuva.
But you said there was no tshuva until Har Sinai.
I said that the concept of slicha was revealed to the masses at Har Sinai. You see, Cain did some level of tshuva, and now Reuven's going to work on doing tshuva. And then we fast forward 22 years, or 21 years, and the story of Tamar happens. And then in the story of Tamar, so Yehuda stands up and says, Tzedekah mimeni. She's telling the truth, I'm the one, I'm the father of these kids. It says that when Reuven saw Yehuda say that in front of everyone, so Reuven said, until today, my father was suspecting all my brothers. I see that the right thing is to do what Yehuda did. I see that Yehuda was able to save Tamar and her children, and the whole world is a better place because he publicly acknowledged what he did wrong. So Reuven then got up publicly, even though beforehand he had done tshuva. What's the proof that he did tshuva? when the brothers are trying to kill Yosef, who saves them? Reuven. Vayishma Reuven vayatzileu miyadam. That's why his mother called him Reuven, says the Sephorno. Because he was the opposite of Esav. Esav thought that Yaakov was usurping him. He was ready to kill him. Reuven knew that Yosef was usurping him. Who's the one that ratted on him to the father? Yosef. And who got the double portion instead of him? Yosef. And who's the one that steps up to the plate and saves Yosef's life? Reuven. So you see Reuven's tshuva at that point. Because Reuven is saying, I'm not going to make the calculations of who should be where. Hashem doesn't want this to happen. I'm going to fight for what's right, even if I don't like it. So Reuven steps up and he saves Yosef's life. It doesn't work the way he planned. But his public acknowledgement that he was the one who did it and to remove the blame from all his brothers was only after Yehuda did. So it says that after Reuven died, when they'd carry the bones of all the tribes up out of Mitzrayim for 40 years, you could hear that all the caskets moved quietly, except for Reuven and Yehuda. When you carried them, you'd hear the bones rattling up and down. You'd hear them moving in the casket. So they understood that in heaven, there was a claim against Reuven and Yehuda. So the Medrash says that that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was davening about. Yechi Reuven v'al yamot. On both levels, let his tribe succeed, and don't let him be like a regular corpse. V'al yamot. Reuven shouldn't be dead. Reuven should, you should forgive him. He's tried to do his tshuva. And then, v'zot liyuda. And for sure, Yehuda should have the same benefits, because Yehuda is going to lead them to war, and Yehuda also, he's the one that caused Reuven to do his tshuva. Yeah. Okay, Shema Hashem kol Yehuda. So he's continuing with the prayer for Yehuda, that when they go to war, Hashem should listen to their prayer. And that's the strength of Yehuda. We know they're davening ve'elamot tevienu.
Could I ask a question? Just,
I don't mind, but then I have to hear Alan first. He was waiting.
What about Shimon? Sorry.
What about Shimon?
I mean, he's his firstborn, right? And Shimon is the second one, and he don't get the bracha.
Right. Why didn't Shimon get the bracha? Why didn't Shimon get the bracha? Why, when Yaakov Avinu took from Reuven the rights to the firstborn, why didn't it go to Shimon? So it went to Yosef because he was the firstborn from Rachel. And it didn't go to Shimon because Yaakov was very upset at Shimon for the story of Shechem and afterwards the sale of Yosef. We see over and over again that Yaakov Avinu was very upset at Shimon, to the point where he hears that Shimon is in prison in Mitzrayim, and he says, "Okay, leave him there." I mean, he's not doing anything. What I'm saying now is in the Rishonim; it's not me. I'm saying that the Rishonim say this, that he was very upset at Shimon.
Moshe was also upset, so he didn't give bracha.
Right, because Shimon was the instigator who brought about the sale of Yosef. Meaning, Shimon, one of the greatest stains on the Jewish people was the baseless hatred with the sale of Yosef. Which, again, there were good reasons for what we call baseless hatred. And so Moshe Rabbeinu isn't going to bring himself to bless Shimon, because the one who started it all and who caused the downfall of going down to Mitzrayim and the hatred between the brothers, it was Shimon. And that too. Rashi brings that, right. Rashi says that. I assume you guys want to hear other Rishonim. That's why I didn't say that. Yeah.
Why did Levi get off on
there? Huh?
Why did Levi get off so well?
Because Levi did tshuva. Levi did tshuva.
Yes. Reuven, he seems to have accepted the call on himself, going back to this. Potentially one of the reasons why his bones are rolling around is because he said to Yaakov, was this a Shnei Banai Amis in Vienna, right?
Yeah,
if that is, that seems to be also why Yehuda, one of the reasons why Yehuda's also is because he says.
Right. I don't remember that being written, that that's the reason. I'm saying I would say that too, but I don't remember that that's what it says.
No, I don't know. I don't know how that affects. He says, if you put my kids to.
Yeah.
So I was hoping I could explain why.
Let's tell you the truth.
Yehuda first.
About Yehuda, I just want to say a clause. The Gemara in Sota says Yehuda's bones were rattling. It doesn't say it about Reuven. I didn't see it this year, but I have in mind that there's a Medrash Rabba or Tanchuma that says it about Reuven as well. I didn't see it this year, so I hope I'm remembering right. The Gemara says it only about Yehuda. The Gemara doesn't say it about Reuven.
Rashi very close to that, I believe.
Rashi about Reuven?
Yeah, he says that he learned it from Yehuda.
Okay, I don't remember that.
I remember.
Here's the Rashi, you'll see if you can find it. I don't remember that. Okay.
But the question is, I suppose, is let's talk about Yehuda, where the Gemara says that he was held, essentially he was not allowed into Olam Haba because of his clause that he said.
Okay.
That, and obviously he never intended to for that clause to take effect, okay, that he would lose his Olam Haba. He was planning on returning. So why is he held responsible for this?
It's a good question. I can give a short answer, but it won't be sufficient. could we leave it hanging for now?
Sure.
It's a long answer. In a nutshell, the Gemara in Beitza tells us that a court has to undo when they say something bad will happen. When they put a cherem, even if there's a clause in an end time, they have to undo it. As it says at Har Sinai, that Hashem gave a final blast to tell the people they can come up the mountain. Why do you need that blast? They were prohibited from going up the mountain because the Shekhinah was there. The Shekhinah left, so they should be allowed to go up the mountain. So we see there's a concept that when you create a prohibition, you have to create a permissive state to that prohibition. It doesn't go away by default. And it seems that when a person puts a cherem al tnai, they created something. It's not, if this happens, this should happen. We think we said it that way. But we've really said, this should happen. And I have to prove that it shouldn't happen. Even though we think we made a condition, Chazal said it doesn't work the way we think. Chazal say when a person says something negative, they've created something negative, and their condition doesn't work the way they'd like it to work. But obviously that concept needs more explanation. I'm hoping I helped you by connecting it to the Gemara in Beitza, which is Halacha, by the way, which is paskened in the Shulchan Aruch in Dinei Cherem and Nidui.
Cherem for 500 years, for instance.
Okay.
On Spain, let's say. Does that mean after 500 years it ended?
And Machon Meir, on Thursday night, we get together, and you could ask whatever you want. And this is not Thursday night. And we are working desperately to see if we can put together a serious group that wants to have learning in Kochav Yaakov, in our Bet Midrash, one or two nights a week, to have people who are committed so that we can get 30 people in and have serious learning, and also have time where people can ask questions. So I'm throwing the ball out there. I'm waiting for your feedback. We need to see people who want to head such a thing. We need to see people who want to participate in such a thing. We need to see a point where we have 15, 20 pairs, where we can really get 30 people in the Beis Medrash on Matzei Shabbos and another night during the week. But at least let's start with Matzei Shabbos. And then we can also have Q&As. I'm saying this shouldn't happen only once a year. This should happen more here. I'm saying, and then you guys can join. You'll hop a bus and you'll come. And Moshe will make his famous chont. And we'll see you guys too.
Matzei Shabbos chont is easier to
get. Matzei Shabbos chont. Chont like that. There's nothing left. I thought I'd easily get a bowl for him. I asked them to scrape. They said there's nothing left to scrape.
Oh,
I said, okay. So now we move on.
There's the one that he says that he learned from him.
He learned from him, that the Gemara says. But that his bones were rolling, it doesn't say in the Gemara. And I think it says it in the Midrash Rabbah. But I got to find it. Okay.
Questions, though?
I didn't think I was accepting questions now. I thought we were going to move forward with the Parsha, because everyone knows the words by heart. Let's understand what they mean. Pshat. So, Uli Levi Amar. We move on. Moshe Benu is going to bless Levi. Hashem, you've given your Urim v'tumim. You've given the holy clothing that the Kohen Gadol wears le'ish chasidecha, to your pious man, asher nisito b'masa, that you've tested him throughout the journeys, that everyone else was complaining. And here we learn that Shevet Levi stood out from the crowd many times. We know it by the Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu is now revealing to us it wasn't only by the Egel. The Levim were different. Tiriveyu almei meriva. Tiriveyu almei meriva. So, by...
They didn't
There's a lot of pshatim here. Tiriveyu almei meriva. Give me 1 second. I don't remember which one I wrote down. Okay. On May Meriva, you found him to be faithful. So no one knows what it means. The Ramban suggests that the idea here is that Moshe Rabbeinu did not transgress at May Meriva. The Ramban explains, what does that mean, that by May Meriva he was found faithful? That Yan lo imantem bi lakdisheni. They could have done one up. It wasn't that Moshe Rabbeinu transgressed. It was that he missed an opportunity for Kiddush Hashem. What he did was within his rights, but he could have done better. And that's what the pasuk says, "Gambit anaf Hashem biglalchem leimor." The component here was how Am Yisrael responded to Mei Meriva, which was the cause for Moshe. Let's leave that. Deserves a much longer answer if you want. We learned a very long drashot aran on this about a year ago, maybe less. Why was Moshe punished? But in a nutshell, we're going to go with the Ramban, Tiriveyu al Mei Meriva, that either Hashem fought with Levi over Mei Meriva, or Hashem witnessed over Mei Meriva. I'm just going to open a Medrash, okay? Well, we won't go into it deeply, but the Medrash says that there were certain things that were part of Hashem's plan for the world. Hashem spoke about death before Adam HaRishon ate from the forbidden fruit. So Adam HaRishon, after he ate from the forbidden fruit, said, "Hey, wait a second, you were planning on this all along. This was a trick. You told me not to, but you knew I would, and this was part of your plan, and this is how you want the world to run." And Chazal tell us that was part of the plan. And the same thing with Moshe and Mei Meriva. One of the pshatim over here is that if it wouldn't have been for this, it would have been for other things. Hashem was going to find a reason that Moshe had to die, and this connects to the Meshech Chochma that we once discussed, the idea that Moshe had to die. The idea that Am Yisrael had to enter Eretz Yisrael without Moshe, because it had to be the religion of Hashem and not the religion of Moshe. That if Moshe would have entered Eretz Yisrael, then we would have had a hard time recognizing our connection to Hashem irrespective of Moshe. We had to evolve into that. What? Okay, so that's another medrash. How may I, if it's short, yes?
There is something I don't understand. We speak about Moshe Rabbeinu, and when we say Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one we call Ish Elohim, right?
Okay.
So that means he has for sure part on Olam Haba, right?
For sure, yeah.
So if Hashem said, so my question is, why Moshe Rabbeinu is dying, is begging to enter Eretz Israel? If Hashem said to Samad, you're going to die now, and you did enough mitzvot, and for sure after you're dead you're going to go right away to heaven, why should somebody say, please let me put tefillin one more time? Please let me do one more mitzvah. Why?
It's a great question. Tell you the truth. It deserves a long answer, and I still want to learn with you guys the Medrash about Moshe's final hours and his argument with Hashem that he shouldn't die. Let's try to make a run for finishing the Parsha, because I really feel like if we don't do it now, most people never learn the Parsha. And then when we learn that Midrash, we'll try to also deal with that. Okay?
Can we also talk about how Moshe died on Shabbat and wrote 13 Sefer Torah?
No, I don't think we'll get there. Ha'mel avivu l'imo lo reitiv. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the tribe of Levi, the Kohanim, behave towards their family members as though they don't know them, right? Kohanim, when there's a Kohen Gadol, so even if it's his parent that passes away, it's as though they don't see them, they don't go to their funeral. V'etechav lo ikir v'etmanav lo yada. It doesn't matter if it's a brother or a son, a Kohen Gadol suddenly has these laws that they can't be mitameh, and that's representative of all of Levi, and that's representative of all of Israel. And another Medrash says that this other Rishonim say it's referring to the golden calf. That if people transgressed in the golden calf, the tribe of Levi drew their sword, and they didn't have any nepotism. Whoever had to go went. Kisha Meruim Ratecha Vritcha Yintzor, because the tribe of Levi, they hold on to the covenant with Hashem, they don't give up. Chazal tell us of Vritcha Yintzor, all the years we were in the desert, there it was dangerous enough that people were within their rights to say, I won't circumcise. Halachically, you were allowed to say that. Halachically, you were also allowed to say, I want to circumcise. There are times in halacha where the halacha says, it's up to you. If you want to say, I'm concerned, it's dangerous, you're allowed to. If you want to say, it's safe, I'm not worried, it's a mitzvah, I'm not worried about the dangers, it's up to you. I was once, say this off the record. So, that's what the pasuk says, Uvritecha Yintzoru, that the tribe of Levi were dedicated to the Bris Milah, and they continued circumcising, even when all of Am Yisrael used the excuse not to. And again, I called use the excuse. Yoru Mishpatecha Liyakov, so the tribe of Levi was charged with education, and part of the reason is because they didn't have to work for a living. They didn't have fields. Yoru Mishpatecha Liyakov, V'toratcha Liyisrael, they're the ones who teach Torah. In certain respects, yeah. Yasimu.
Levi was more to chinuch.
Okay. Okay. You see that the Torah describes that when there'll be a doubt, they'll go up to the Kohen. So there was this idea that the Kohanim should have been the leaders of Torah. Yasim ketorah v'apecha, they're the ones who offer the ktores, v'chalil al mizbechecha. Barech Hashem Chelo, they offer on the altar and they will be blessed. From here we have this concept that he who offers Ktores will become wealthy. And that's why many people are very careful to read their Parshas Ktores. They say it's supposed to bring them wealth. And from here we also have the concept that being a sandak is supposed to make someone wealthy. Because the Medrash says every body part has a mitzvah you can do with it. What can you do with your lap? So the Medrash says, the lap, you can be a sandak. Then you're like a mizbech, you put the baby on your lap when they do a bris milah, so then you become like a mizbech. And from here, chalil al mizbechecha, you offer on the altar, parech Hashem chilo, Hashem, you should bless their wealth. So Levi needed a blessing. They had no agriculture. They're walking into an agrarian society, and they're going to live off of everyone's gifts, right? The matonos, they're supposed to get their truma for the coin and the miser for the Levi. So they needed a bracha. Because they were relying on everyone else. Barech Hashem Chelo. Hashem should bless them. But from here we learn also that being a sandik is supposed to be something that makes a person more prosperous. I heard a lot of people say that they haven't seen it work. No, I'm saying it's... No, Chelo isn't well. When you're learning how to be a Moel, so they take you to all kinds of far out places, to people who say, anyone who does my son, it's fine. Right? There are people who say, just get it done. Take whoever you want. And then they bring students, right? So they get their free bris, and you come as a student, and it's safe. But it's so just like they bring us to learn with these children, and again, it's safe. I took students for my own kids, just because... When you know what you're doing, you know it's safe. When you don't know, it sounds scary. So there are people who say, I need parnasa, let me come as a sandak. And I'd see these people coming for years. Right? They kept thinking, this is what's going to solve their financial issues. So
sandak also has to pay for the
bird.
That's the problem.
Yeah, once upon a time, yeah. Ufal yadav tirtzeh. Hashem, you should be fond of what Levi and the Kohanim do. Cut down those who try to rise up against them. Moshe Rabbeinu is already alluding to what would happen throughout our history. The people would challenge the tribe of Levi and the Kohanim that they should not be the ones that lead us. And up until recent times, Mendelssohn wrote that why should the Kohanim do Birchas Kohanim? I should do Birchas Kohanim, right? Mendelssohn, who was part of the conservative reform movement, so that was one of his major issues. Why should Kohanim be the ones to give the blessings? So Moshe Rabbeinu already included this in his blessings, that throughout people will try to challenge the Kohanim's and Levim's responsibility, and Moshe Rabbeinu blesses them that Hashem should cut down anyone that tries to rise against them. Levin Yamin, what?
Like it serves the rabbi person, does it?
I don't know. Levin Yamin Amar. No, let's move forward. So before we continue with the Binyamin Amar, there's a man here who used to have Binyamin written on the back of his car. I don't know if he still does. He's in hiding. It's a big honor that he schlepped all the way out here. Once upon a time, we used to learn down there, and he gave me such chizuk. I think of you every Rosh Hashanah. He taught me how to be a chazan. He's on our website. So I just want to make an honorary mention of Mr. Dolinsky, who joined us tonight. So Levinyamin Amar, Yedid Hashem Ishkon Lavetach Alav. To Binyamin, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you are the friend of Hashem. Why is Binyamin the friend of Hashem? Because he's the one who wasn't involved in the sale of Yosef. The only brother who had nothing to do with it. We said that Moshe Rabbeinu is holding tight this memory that's a stain on our history, the sale of Yosef. And so Binyamin is Yedid Hashem. There are two other reasons in the Medrash. One is Binyamin is the only child born in Israel, and Binyamin is the only one who did not bow to Esav. Yishkon lavetach alav. Hashem settles on Binyamin, and he should bless him with bitachon, with security, because Binyamin is where the Beit HaMikdash is going to be, and so he needs that blessing, that there should be chofef alav kol hayom uven ketefav shachen. Hashem should hover over Binyamin in the Beit HaMikdash all day and rest between his shoulder blades. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu said there had David HaMelech and Shmuel looked at two mountains that were high up next to another mountain, which was going to be the Beit HaMikdash, because it says ben ketefav, between the two shoulders. So there are supposed to be two mountains to the right and left of Hara Moriah, because ben ketefav shachin. Uli Yosef Amar. What?
Two mountains should both be in Binyamin, no?
I guess. I don't know.
The border of Yehuda and Binyamin.
I don't know. It's a good question, right?
Through the Rizmish.
Right? Well, it looped into the Beit HaMikdash, yeah.
Which two mountains? The Har Zeitun
and... I don't know. I don't know which two. Maybe the Gemara says. I don't remember. Yeah. So, Mevorechet Hashem Artzo. Binyamin gets a blessing. Ul Yosef Amar. I'm sorry, we're moving on to Yosef. Mevorechet Hashem Artzo. Mevorechet Hashem Artzo. Shlomo Lamita. Laila Tov. Laila Tov. So, Mevorechet Hashem Artzo. Until this point, the earth was Aruraha Adama Bavurecha. From Adam Arishon until Yosef, we find the earth is cursed. Why? What does it say? What are the words before Aruraha Adama Bavurecha? Who remembers? What are the words before Aruraha Adama Bavurecha? What does Hashem tell Adam? Ki, because? Ki. Oh boy. Ki shamata. Yeah, why didn't I want my daughter there? Ki shamata lekol ishtecha. Right, I was looking over my shoulder to make sure no women here. Ki shamata lekol ishtecha aruraha adama ba'avurecha. So there's this juxtaposition. Adam Arishon is told the earth will be cursed because you listened to the woman. And Yosef is being told you didn't listen to the woman. Yosef was the one who was trying to be seduced, right? Eshet Potiphar tries, and he's not willing to succumb. So when Yosef can stand up and not listen, so Yosef gets the blessing, Mevorechet Hashem Artzo. It's the time we find the earth is blessed. We get a retraction of the curse of Adam Arishon, because Yosef was able to stand up to that temptation. Mimeged Shamayim Mital, from the sweetness of the heaven, the dew. And here Chazal say, dew offers sweetness to the fruit. Umitahom rovetzet tachat, and from the depths below. Umimeged tevuot shamesh, here the Talmud says we see that the sun sweetens the fruits. Umimeged, and the sweetness of geresh yerachim. The Talmud says there are vegetables or fruits that get sweetened by the moon. That the moon is what affects their sweetness. Okay, I think at this point we're short on time, so we're going to skip to the end of the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pass away. He blesses Asher that he should reach peace with his brothers again. Yehi Ritzu Yechav, they should love him again, even though Asher has spent much of their history with problems with their siblings ever since that schism over Reuven. And now Moshe Rabbeinu ends with a blessing to all of Am Yisrael that they should be successful. Ashrecha Yisrael Michamocha. One of the things that every person needs to hear is that they're unique. Am Noshav Hashem, their salvation, they should remember, is from Hashem. Vayal Moshe. So Moshe is going to go up to Mount Nebo. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu saw more of Israel than Yeshua walked through, because Moshe was given the sight of all of Israel, even behind him, because we had already conquered the eastern side of the Jordan. So Hashem allowed him to go up Mount Nebo, which is also Har HaAvarim, which is where he's going to die. And he gets to see...
Didn't he technically go into Eretz Yisrael?
Technically, yeah. He gets to see the north, the south, the east, and the west, because he's also going to see the part that they already conquered. And... Well, whatever see it means, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu could.
I'm saying, why do you have to go up into the mountain? Hashem brought it to him, right? So he could see it, like here. So what was the point from the mountain? If you go up the mountain, you can't see the whole Eretz Yisrael, no matter what.
He had a periscope at the top of the mountain, and that's why he had to go up to the mountain. It was one of these things with the quarters, binoculars.
Okay, so now let's shift to the Medrash of Moshe's final hours. Previous years, we